Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Will you please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. As I was preparing for this week's message, in the section that we're in, I kept thinking about a passage in 2 Peter where Peter makes mention of something regarding Paul the Apostle. Because as I read this passage of Scripture, I kept thinking, I'm not sure that I completely understand all of what Paul is saying here. And as we read through Romans, perhaps you'll find yourself saying, what is he talking about? What does he mean? Do you find yourself doing that? Well, that's not unusual if you do. So listen to what Peter says. Peter is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And in verse 15, he says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his writings, speaking in them of these things in which some are hard to understand, which are taught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. So Paul is saying, Peter is saying, there are, as I think about Paul the Apostle, there are some hard things to understand. Not only that, some of them take what Paul say and completely distort it to their own destruction. So it's important for us to believe what the Scripture says, and in some cases without completely understanding them. Why? Because the human mind is incapable of capturing all that our infinite God has to say to us. But it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief. Placing our whole trust, our confidence, our reliance in what God has to say to us. Yes, they're difficult to understand, but it's not as important as understanding them completely. So that we can say, okay, I will believe when I understand. But that we can say, even though I don't understand, I trust and I believe. That is the essence of what we have been talking about, is placing our faith in Christ. Placing our faith in Christ only, even though we may not understand. And so Paul is presenting to us something that may be a little bit difficult to understand. As I listen to some preachers, there's one particular pastor who said, I can sum it all up in 3 minutes. And in a nutshell, he said, Adam disobeyed God and sinned, cast the whole world into sin. Jesus came and delivered us from that sin. Amen. What else do you need to know? Of course, that's in a nutshell, that's the truth, and that's what it is. So this morning, we're going to continue in our study in Romans. Paul gives us an explanation of how it is that all of mankind in its totality, is incapable, as we have been studying. Man in his sin is incapable of standing right before the Lord in his own merit. Man is incapable of standing in a right standing before God on the basis of practicing rites and rituals. Man is incapable of standing before God on the basis of any kind of religious practice or on following the law. If I follow all of these laws, then I will earn a right standing before God. If I practice these particular rites, then God will accept it. Man is incapable of standing correctly before God on his own merits or anything else. Sin plummeted the entire human race into ruin, sinful ruin, a separation from God because of one man's disobedience. One man. One act of disobedience as a result of disobeying one command. Adam and Eve had one prohibition as they lived in the Garden of Eden. So long as they obeyed the one command, their standing before the Lord was perfect. It was right. But Adam disobeyed, and as a result of disobedience, not only did all of his descendants inherited that sin, but were separated spiritually from God. Result of one disobedience. Not only that, death came into the world. Sin and death brought about by one disobedience act. And we say, well, that's hard to believe, but that's what the Bible teaches. The question is, do we believe that? So as a result of that disobedience, God also provided a solution for man's condition. Man is born in sin, separated from God because of sin, and is in need of salvation that can only be provided by God himself through the person of Jesus Christ. So we have the first Adam, sins, cast the entire world into separation from God. At the same time, God provides the second Adam, Christ Jesus the Lord, and the sacrifice on the cross and his shed blood for that provision to bring man back into the proper standing before God. So how exactly did the actions of this one man bring such a horrible effect to the world? So today we're going to divide these verses into two sections. Verses 12 through 14 talk about the death through Adam, and 15 through 17, life through Christ. So let's look at verses 12 through 14. Read with me. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Can you see how difficult that might be if you just think about what Paul is saying? Okay, so one man sin entered the world, but there was no law that could be imputed against man, and yet they're sinners, but he didn't sin like Adam, but he's still separated from God and subject to the consequences of Adam's sin. How do you explain that? Well, Paul does it. And so it's not a matter of my understanding. It's like, what does God say about the reality of the sin of this one man that affects the entire universe? It affects the universe because even creation is groaning for that redemption. Sin is horrible. So in verses 12 through 15, we have sin enters the world through one man. Death comes about as a result of that one sin, and death spread to all men because of sin, verse 12. In verses 13 and 14, sin and death are universal and presents the second Adam, Jesus, who is a type like Adam is. Let's look at what happened at the beginning when sin enters the world. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. I apologize for having to wipe my nose. I think I'm catching what Susie has. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man, and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any of the tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And then you go to chapter 3 of Genesis and you see what took place as the enemy tempted, beguiled the woman, and the man sinned freely. And the fall. It's a horrible story, but it's not the end of the story, because God also declared that he would send Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 12 states it quite clearly. Listen to verse 12 again. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." That's the result of the sin. All it took was one disobedient act and the transgression of one command to create the problems that we see in the world today. So man is born in sin, separated from God, with absolutely no ability to bridge the chasm that exists between God and man because of sin. Man is not capable. Man is darkened in his understanding concerning the things of God, lost, and has no ability whatsoever. One act of disobedience. If we think that one simple little white sin or white lie or something is no big deal, folks, let's think about it again. Sin is an attack against the holy God. It is rebellion against God, saying, "I am my own man. I can do what I want, when I want it, how I want it." Period. I am my own man. How could that possibly be? When, because of sin, man is in the grips of that sin of Adam. He is a slave to that sin. When Adam sinned, it changed the nature of mankind. And so when we are born into Adam and reflect sin. We live sin. We breathe sin. We can do nothing but sin because we are enslaved to it and in need of being freed from sin. So we should be careful how we live in the world. We ought to walk circumspectly, as the scripture says, redeeming the time, because the days, they are evil. They are evil. And the enemy wants to do the same thing to us, even though we're dead in our sins, to continue in that sin, thinking that we are our own people. One act of disobedience resulted in mankind being separated from God and subject to Adam's sin, which is what? Death. Because of that one transgression, all of Adam's descendants not only were born into sin, born sinful, but will experience death. Death is a result of sin. God takes Adam and Eve out of the garden because of that. So, but God would provide another man that the Bible calls the second Adam. And just as Adam was a representative of mankind, Jesus is also the representative of those who believe in him by faith. He is our federal head, if you want to think about it that way. The one who represents humanity. So today you are either still in Adam, a slave of sin, or you are in Christ, who has been freed from the penalty of sin, which is death, separation from God. Where are you, dear one? You know. There is no mistake in your heart. Either you have surrendered your life to Christ and you have believed in the work, the complete work of Jesus, and have entered into faith, or you are still religiously following all kinds of things, thinking that at the end, God will somehow, you have gained enough merit for him to say, well pleased, good and faithful servant. Where are you? Because you can't be in both places. So God has provided us with the Savior. Verses 13 and 14 are interesting passages. Listen to them. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. So how can they be sinners and not be held accountable? Because there's no law. They don't really know what they're transgressing because the law had not been given. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. What is Paul saying here? What does all of that mean? Even though there was no law to show that man was a sinner, a transgressor, because the law had not yet been given, still man was a sinner because the nature of humanity had been changed from being innocent before God to being guilty before God on the basis of that one sin. Adam's sin affected humanity that horribly. Man is inherently a sinner and is demonstrated by the fact that death was reigning and man was experiencing the consequences of sin. What does the scripture say? From Adam to Moses. A span about 2,500 years where Adam was dismissed, kicked out of the Garden of Eden, to the time that Moses was given the law. And when the law came in, now the prohibitions are made clear. Later on, Paul says, listen, I didn't know that covetous was a sin until I was told that covetousness is a sin. And that from that point on. And yet Paul understood that he was a sinner, sinning. And so humanity for 2,500 years lived sinning, not knowing what they were sinning against because they were in Adam and God had declared them a sinner. About 26 generations had passed and then God gives the law. And yet, they suffered the consequences. Why? Because the consequences of sin is death. And all of those generations were experiencing the death that came as a result of Adam's sin. People during that time had not sinned as Adam had. How did Adam sin? He disobeyed the one command. Those that followed did not disobey that one command, nor could they, because the one command took place in the Garden of Eden when God had commanded them to not eat of the fruit of that particular tree. And when they ate, they sinned. All of his descendants enter into that sin. God removes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. So all the people from Adam to Moses could not have gone and committed that same sin. That's what that Paul is saying. They didn't sin like Adam sinned, and yet they were subject to the sin of Adam because Adam is the representation of all of mankind. It's a problem, isn't it? And it continues to today, except today, because we have the full knowledge of the Word of God. We have the complete canon of Scripture. We know, because God has told us, what not to transgress, what not to do, how to live according to our faith in Christ, how to live our lives in such a way that it's not lived in transgressing what God has called us to. Not that our faith is dependent on it, because our faith is dependent on trusting Christ and his full sacrifice. Our lives are lived in obedience because of. You're going to hear me say this a lot of times, because I want to get it into my head and into yours. Our relationship with Christ is based on the finished and complete work of Jesus on the cross, his atoning work, his propitiation, his obedience to God the Father to rescue his people from sin. And so we obey him on the basis of what he calls us, how he calls us to live, because of that sacrifice. Not in order to be the recipients of that sacrifice. In other words, I'm going to live my life obeying all of these things because the day will come when all of these things will count for my salvation. It's because of we live in obedience to the Word of God. Why? Because it's a sign that we love the Lord. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my... I thought we were under grace and not under law. See how sometimes those things get distorted, and then we want to return to a religious life thinking that we can make it on our own efforts and everything. Listen, the Scripture will clear all of those things for us. Yes, we are under grace. But because of that saving grace and the work of the Lord, then what follows in our life? Our lives are then representations of living within the boundaries of God's prohibitions, and we're not transgressing them. When it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, that's a command that we as fathers need to find out. How do I train my children in the admonition and righteousness of the Lord in a non-provoking way? I mean, I can't do it on the basis of what I think. I follow the instructions of the Lord concerning the raising of my children because I love the Lord, not in order to get some brownie points towards my salvation. Paul then, in verses 15 through 17, provides a contrast, three contrasts between one act of disobedience that was committed by Adam and the redeeming, atoning, merciful, gracious work of Jesus Christ. Christ provided the work. Listen, but the free gift is not like the transgression. There's a contrast there. They're different. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from that one transgression, resulting in the condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more to those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is how Paul describes that. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Plainly stated, as deadly as the universality of sin is because of Adam, the free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ is greater, as verse 16 describes the degree, the extent between the free gift and the transgression. What happens here? The transgression, because of one sin, death comes into the entire world. Man is in need of deliverance and salvation from that one sin that brought about many other sins. But the free gift of Jesus Christ covers multitudes of sins. Think of your life. Was it just because of the one sin of Adam? Or was it because of your multiple sins? Were you forgiven just for one sin? Or were you forgiven for all of your sins? Now think of the Christian community, the true Christian community, of the atonement of Jesus Christ. As he hung on that cross for a three-hour period in agony and dying, the pouring out of his blood for the sins of his children, he experienced what we would have experienced in hell. He took on our sin and the penalty for that sin. Now, multiply that exponentially by every true Christian. Just my sins alone. Horrible. That would have cost our gracious, loving God to send his son Jesus to atone for my sins. But not only mine, but yours as well, who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Yes, the sin of Adam was horrible. And it continues to have its effect today in the non-believer. But the grace of God, the mercy of God, his love for mankind, who is in a condition of lostness, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Our eternal life is precious and very costly to the Father and the Son. It can only be experienced by the penetrating work of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the gospel. Adam sinned. The gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. But on the other hand, judgment rose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. That's a result. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. That is the loving, holy gift of God in salvation. Verse 17 describes the result of the transgression and the free gift. For by the transgression of one, death reigned through one. That is the result of Adam's sin. Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death. Death has different dimensions. Because of Adam's sin, humanity was separated spiritually from God and in a state of spiritual deadness. A person who remains in Adam will experience not only the physical death, but the death of his separation from God for eternity. One man's sin the whole world experience condemnation and will experience physical, eternal separation from God. That's pretty horrible, isn't it? But God, in his loving kindness and mercy, provides us a Savior in Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, sin and death are real. They are real and will be experienced by all who are still in Adam. And they will die in their sin. And the experience will be hell itself. But the one who is in Jesus, the one who has come to faith in Christ, believing that only by his blood my sins are atoned for, and I am in a right standing with God, will receive forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life. You see the contrast? Quite drastic, isn't it? Are you in Adam? Why waste another moment knowing that hell and condemnation await? In humility, we drop ourselves on our knees and cry out for mercy to God that he would save us. And he says, if we call upon the name of the Lord, the Savior, he will save us. And eternal life will await us in the presence of God. And in the process, we are being sanctified. Martin Luther wrote, I've read on the margin of his Bible, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. So what does that mean? Every person who is here has been born. You are a human being. You've been born. You have life. And if you die without Christ, you will experience two deaths. You will experience the physical death, and you will experience the eternal death of separation from God. That's what he meant by it. If you are born once, you come into existence, but you remain in the sin of Adam, you remain in Adam, you will experience two deaths, a physical one and a spiritual one eternally. But he says, but if you are born twice, you will die once. Being born twice is, yes, you come into existence, but in Christ, you experience what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So we are born, we come into the world, we come into existence, and in Christ, we are born again, born twice. Therefore, we will experience just one death, the physical death, unless, of course, if we're alive when the Lord comes and he takes us away, we won't experience the death. Because of Adam's sin, we all will experience that death, the physical death. But the spiritual one, we will not experience, because, read Revelation, we will not experience the second death. So if you have only been born once and you're still in Adam, you will die in your sin, and you will die separated from God and experience damnation. But as a person who exists and the gospel has penetrated your heart and you come to Christ, you are born again. You have a new Genesis, and that is your second birth. And the only thing you may experience is physical death, but never spiritual death. Listen to what MacArthur has to say in his commentary about this in this book. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death that covers... Excuse me, let me start again. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, but the converse is true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is permanent, only if not nullified by Christ. The effect of Christ's act, however, is permanent for the believer and individual and not subject to reversal or nullification. We have the great assurance once we are in Christ, we are in Him forever. Let me read it again, because we need to get that into our brains. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death. How did He do that? On the cross, by His life. But the converse is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is permanent, if not nullified by Jesus Christ. That is, if you are in Adam, you have not repented, not called upon the Lord for salvation, you remain in that condition unless that condition is nullified by the sacrifice of Jesus. The effect of Christ's act, however, is permanent for the believing individual and not subject to nullification. It cannot be reversed. We have the great assurance once we are in Christ, we are in Him forever. Now, there may be those in different churches that say that you cannot be sure of your eternal security. What has Paul just said to us? If we are in Christ, we are in Christ. And death and condemnation are no longer part of our reality. And every person will face death. It is appointed once for every man to die, and then the judgment. When before we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will you be in Adam or will you be in Christ? You know the condition of your heart. Deal with that directly with God. And if you are in need of repentance, don't allow this day to go by to call upon the name of the Lord for the salvation that He has so graciously provided for us in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, that You can open our hearts and our minds to the understanding when by our own human ideas we cannot. These are spiritual matters. Can only be understood spiritually as Your Holy Spirit reveals them to us. Thank You, Father, that we have the privilege of unpacking Your word, reading it, studying it, embracing it, and living it. Father, we thank You for this day. May You be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close in a song?